Pastorshard and Dominic Steele. And thanks for joining us. And Neville Naden and Kanishka Rafael are my guests today. We're talking Australia's Indigenous, the Christian Gospel and Reconciliation. But before we come to them, the Pastor's Heart, and I wonder if you could help us get the word out about this program. That'd be great if you could, by sharing us on Facebook, by letting a ministry peer know about this program. And also, if you're able to help us financially, that'd be great. You could go to patreon.com and sponsor us by, I don't know, $5 or $10 a month, and that would be terrific. We would be grateful, and you'd help us pay the little team that helped put this together. Now, Neville Naden, Kanishka Rafael, thanks G'day, very Dominic. Much for coming in.
Thanks, Dominic.
The Bush Church Aid Australia first Indigenous officer.
Yeah. Yep.
And Kanishka, Dean of Sydney, and also chair of the Sydney Anglican Indigenous Ministry Task Force.
That's correct.
Neville, perhaps we could start with you and the Pastor's Heart, and really just maybe you could just let it all out on what's been going on in your heart during this last month of heightened tensions on racial issues.
Yeah, it's interesting as you look and, you know, check out the media and all the stuff on Facebook and what's happening there. Obviously, our community's hurting, and they're wanting to get some, they want to make their hurts known to the wider community, and hence the reason all the protests are taking place. And sadly, there's been a move to actually shut down some of those protests. Look, I didn't march, and I wouldn't march because of the pandemic situation. However, hurting people or desperate people do desperate things. And in this situation, it was an opportunity for them to highlight the high incarceration rates of Indigenous people within the prison system across this country. And they took the opportunity and decided that they were going to highlight that particular issue. And not only that, but also the stolen generation stuff, you know, children being taken away and all the other past injustices of, you know, people and slavery and, you know, the taking of the land. And there's just so many aspects of it that our people just thought that they wanted to highlight it again. Thankfully, there certainly hasn't been the protests like they had in America, where there was a lot of violence that carried on. The organisers of the protests here in Australia wanted to do the right thing, so people were asked to wear masks and social distancing as best they could. You know, it's a little bit hard when you've got 8 to 10,000 people walking down the street together to be able to social distance in that situation. But they did what they could. And I get a little bit concerned that people were jumping up and down and crying out, you know, look at these selfish Aboriginal people across the country, you know. And I sit back and I think about it, well, here they are concerned about their lives, but when it comes to our people expressing the hurt and the failure of governments, both present and past governments, to address some of the issues, they're not allowed to do that. So, you know, there's a bit of a balance that goes on. And you know, there's even been some, you know, were saying that the protests in Australia come from Marxist theology, ideology, which I get a little bit concerned that that basically shuts down any protests that people want to do. And so they're calling on the church, you know, don't align yourselves with these protests. And, you know, for us, or for me, as I look at the protests that are happening, it's got nothing to do with Antifa and Marxism and stuff like that. It's just people who are wanting to express injustices that have happened across this country. And those who are speaking that it's a part of Marxism ideology are actually trying to shut down what's happening in terms of the protests.
Well, so, let's hear from you about hurt. Talk to us about that. How are you feeling and your people feeling that hurt at the moment?
Thankfully, a lot of our Christian people, they're not hurting as much as those who are non-Christian. Those who have come to faith in Christ have realised that everything that's happened over the past, God has allowed it to happen, and for what reason, we don't know. But we're okay with that because we continue to see that God is in control. He's still sovereign over all things. And when it's all said and done, there'll come a day when he'll iron it all out. And he'll sort.
He'll bring justice.
Yeah, too right. He will bring justice for our people, and our people actually rest. Our Christian people actually rest in that. In saying that, there are a lot of our people who are non-Christians, and so they don't understand what's going on. It's these people that are actually saying, we want this issue addressed by the various governments of the day. And I believe the church has got a role to play in it, a big role, actually, in trying to help address some of those issues.
What role would you like to see Christian leaders play?
One of the big issues for our people is that this land has never been ceded, Dominic, and there's been no conversation about sitting down around the table and talking about how we can coexist together on this land. You know, the First Nations people and non-Indigenous people. And I think that's where the church can get behind it and say, well, let's lobby the governments so that conversation can take place. People are frightened and scared of this word called treaty. And treaty is just two or sovereign nations sitting down having a discussion about how they can coexist in one space. It's not Indigenous people getting all their land back. Indigenous people don't want all their land back, but they want a better relationship upon which they can live together in the same space. There will be some of the radicals that will say, yeah, no, we want all our land back. But the majority of them don't. They want a better deal in terms of lifestyle.
It is quite startling when you go to New Zealand and you just feel with that treaty there how much better the relationships are.
And you're right, but they've continued to struggle.
I mean, they've got problems, but even though they've got problems, it's better.
Yeah, that's right. I think the sad thing about our country is that governments previously have decided to bury their head in the sand and just hoping that everything's going to go away.
I felt like this. When that big apology from Kevin Rudd happened and then he announced that there was going to be a bipartisan committee, he was going to chair it, the opposition leader was going to be the deputy chair, and they were really going to move forward and do something. And I just had my hopes so high for this was the moment where it was going to happen. And then it turned out to be such a spectacular overpromise and a complete flop in terms of delivery.
I was in Canberra for the apology. I flew across from Broken Hill, and it was amazing. Just so many people there, especially those that were taken away from their family, they were in tears. And, you know, you were there and you felt the hurt of your mob. And and when Kevin did the apology, you know, it even made it worse. I thought, it made it worse in that they were finally being listened to.
Did you feel it made, I presume on the day you felt fantastic. But then when there was no follow-through, it was worse.
But even on the day, for me, it was worse because the mourning and the wailing that took place on the government, on the parliamentary lawns, I thought, this is crazy. You know, you just felt the hurt and the pain that existed. And that, for me, I thought, I didn't realise the extent of the hurt that a lot of my people were facing. And so it was an experience for us that day.
How has that whole stolen generation thing touched you and touched your immediate community and your family?
Not so much my family, because I come out of probably a situation which is remotely different to a lot of my people. My grandfather was a native worker with the AIM, Aboriginal Inland Missions of Australia. And so we were brought up in a Christian environment. And my dad bent over backwards to protect us from the racism that existed in the community. Was it there? Of course it was. I remember going to school, you know. Just an example, you'd go to school, no kid wanted to sit with you at playtime. We couldn't go to school and take our Milo for the milk because back in them days they had those little milk bottles and, you know, all the non-Aboriginal kids would bring their Milo and their Quick and put it in there and so they had flavoured milk. Us guys, we're flat out getting a bottle of milk, never alone the flavours. But so there was stuff like that, name-calling, boom, nigger, you know. And it's interesting that the word nigger is an American word, but it's also been brought, it was used over here in Australia. I can remember not too long ago, Kathy and I had been married now for 36 years, and I reckon about 10 years after we were married, every time we were to go on travel, we would stay in a motel, and I would say, Kathy, you go in there and book us in, because I felt really uncomfortable in going into the reception of a motel. Because you knew straight away that, you know, I wonder what people are thinking.
There's a racial profile.
Well, even if there wasn't, that's what you felt was going on. And so, you know, my wife can attest to this. Every time we'd go somewhere, who would go in to book us into the room? It would be her. Why? Because she's lighter complexion. And she could be mistaken for being a non-Aboriginal person. And so... she would do that job for us. So there's things like that. Mind you, I think I've done a lot of things that probably I shouldn't have done anyhow, at school and stuff.
Well, it's just you and me. It's just you and me, Neville. Tell us what.
I think we'll leave that one for another conversation for another day.
So Kanishka chairs the Sydney Anglican Indigenous Task Force. You want church leaders to step up and speak into this debate. What are you hoping that he and the others will do in that area?
I was probably one of the first recipients of that fund that was set up, the $1.2 million. I was the first guy on board out at Mount Druitt. We went there to plant a church. And so we did that for about 8 years, I think, working alongside Rick Manton. And it was great having those funds and also involved in the setting up of the ministry where Michael Duckett is as well back in the day.
And we should say we tried to get Michael here today.
Yeah.
And he was coming and then he ended up not being able to come.
So I was involved in that as well. But as in most ministries, they're always in need of more resources to do more. And I think our Anglican Church in this country needs to take Indigenous ministry a lot more serious. See, BCA's take on the whole thing is that they no longer see Aboriginal people as being a mission field, but the potential to become a mission force.
Right.
And so their whole thinking about Indigenous ministry is to empower Indigenous ministers or Indigenous people to do ministry themselves amongst their own people and within the wider church context.
Yeah.
And I think the church in Australia, you know, I went to GAFCON 2018, I was over there with you guys, and
it was
a wonderful experience. But as I sat back, I reflected a little bit on it, and I thought, you know, the church in Australia is so good at encouraging all these black nations of the world, and yet they struggle to do that back on their own turf. And it'd be lovely if the same attitude was taken in developing Indigenous ministry back on home soil, the same way they do with all the other nations of the world. Mate, I thought I was home when I was over in Israel amongst all our black nations. I thought,
it was awesome.
This is heaven.
Oh, yeah. I just loved it, being led in Jesus by our African brothers and sisters. Kanishka, let's draw you in. And what's your pastor's heart in this whole area?
Sure. Well, since I've come back to Sydney especially, I've had the opportunity to speak with a variety of Aboriginal Christian leaders, including Neville, who preached last year at the cathedral as part of our bicentennial celebrations. And it was the centennial of the Bush Church Aid, in fact, which coincided with Sorry Day last year. It was the 100th anniversary of the decision to form the Bush Church Aid Society, as well as being the 26th of May, Sorry Day, the day that commemorates the tabling of the Bringing Them Home Stolen Generations report. Those two anniversaries now coincide, as it happened, and Neville came and preached at the cathedral on that day, which was a great, it was wonderful to have him and to bring those two parts of our history together. And I think that's, that's one of the tasks that we have, to recognise the history which has good and bad. And of course, we thank God for so much good for Aboriginal Christian leaders especially and all of that. But we've been poor. I feel personally, it's taken me a long time to really learn the history of Aboriginal people in Australia and to begin to understand the ongoing experience of pain, of grief, of separation. Marcus Loane, in 1973, speaking to the Sydney Synod, said, amongst the consequences of the encounter between Aboriginal people and non-Aboriginal people, amongst the consequences, disease, death, the loss of culture, and he said this complex area of land rights, the language of 1973, where Western and Aboriginal culture have different conceptions of land. And he said, we think of land as something we own, but Aboriginal people think of land as something to which they belong, as though the land owns them. Now, that was 1973, and that was Sir Marcus Loane speaking in the Sydney Synod. And yet those kinds of ideas, that kind of understanding, even that kind of understanding, was quite foreign to me. Coming to the role at the Cathedral has meant I've met people like Neville, Ray and Sharon Minikin, Michael Duckett, Auntie Jean Phillips from Queensland. And so it's been a tremendous privilege for me to meet Aboriginal Christian leaders of many years' service of the gospel with their own stories, and as a result, to be able to begin to hear what this experience is and what the ongoing effects of dispossession other aspects of injustice, really, that Aboriginal people have experienced, what the ongoing effects are. Because until you know that, it's hard to go forward. The process of reconciliation, if we think about scriptures, and I should say there is a tremendous paper produced by our Doctrine Commission, the Sydney Anglican Doctrine Commission has produced a paper on the theology of reconciliation. Yeah, great, do that. It identifies, the kind of the levels of reconciliation that we encounter in Scripture, God's reconciling us to himself and himself to us, where he has all the initiative, as it were. But flowing out of that reconciliation, Ephesians 2, speaking of Jew and Gentile, and the creation of one new humanity, which is really a gift of the gospel. And so Christians of many cultures are reconciled in Christ. What we have to do is give expression to it. We have to live out the reconciliation that Jesus has won for us. And so in order to do that, the task force of which I chair has been asked to do two things. One is to work out how we as diocese parish individuals can acknowledge past failure. Because in interpersonal reconciliation, that's the first step. There has been sin. There is need for forgiveness and repentance. In 1988, Sir John Grindrod was primate, and Arthur Malcolm was Aboriginal bishop. And there was a meeting of bishops at the cathedral.
This and, is a lovely story. Yeah.
And as part of the bicentennial celebrations, Sir John Grindrod, on behalf of the Anglican Church, all the bishops were there, and he spoke formally in the context of a service and said to Bishop Arthur Malcolm, we want to seek the forgiveness of God and the forgiveness of your people for the wrong things that we have done. And Bishop Arthur Malcolm said, we have been forgiven by Jesus. We want to forgive you. And we've also done wrong things and we need your forgiveness. That was 1988. And I think that was a high point, really, in the Anglican Church. And that recognition, so the recognition of wrong, the seeking and giving of forgiveness, that's the foundation. So the first thing the task force has been asked to do is to articulate how we can acknowledge past failure. Then the second thing is to suggest ways in which we can express together in Christian unity fellowship and ministry partnership. How do we move on from that recognition to sharing together in Christ, and especially in the promotion and support of Indigenous ministry?
It did sound, Neville, like you were pushing for a next step of the church speaking to the government on this issue as well.
Oh, yeah. I think real change will happen when the government sees the need to address some of the issues, especially around land and building, you know. Mm-hmm.
Can I say, Sir Marcus Lane said that in 1973?
Yeah.
Right.
The task force that was created just two years ago has a very defined kind of brief.
So we're just widening the terms of reference here.
That's right. So we've been given a specific task, which we hope to pursue, and it's a joy to do it, really. But at least as early as 1973, Sir Marcus Lane in the Sydney Synod said we need to engage at the level of government, at the level of community, and at the level of church, and as fellow Christians, Indigenous and non-Indigenous Christians, sharing together in the ministry of the gospel, bringing the gospel to the whole nation, First Nations people and the rest of the other Australians as well, and promoting, supporting, equipping Indigenous ministry.
Yeah. So we'll ask you about the work in rural areas in a moment, Neville, but Kanishka, perhaps you could just give us a little burst of what's going on in Indigenous ministry in this city, Sydney, at the moment.
Sure. Well, Neville referred to a couple of the centres, so Christian Fellowship certainly in Mount Druitt and Nowra, at the moment still seeking sustainable leadership, so people who've been doing things there for a long time are continuing to do them, but that they need renewal and support. Ray and Sharon Minikin out at St John's Glebe and the Scarred Tree Ministries. Michael Duckett, who wasn't able to join us today, MacArthur Indigenous Church, Campbelltown Way, and the Living Water Ministry with Matt Patterson at in Redfern.
They're doing a good job.
Yeah. So they're there. It would be great for people to know those ministries, to pray for them. I know some parishes have connections with some of those ministries. And certainly that'll be one of the things that we'll be recommending to the Synod, is that parishes take the opportunity to form those partnerships and, look, just invite people to come and tell us. Come and share with us your experience, because I'm a migrant. I came to Australia as an eight-year-old in 1972. It was a very, very, very long time before I met an Indigenous person. And so I think as Sydney Anglican Christians, we ought to be saying to our brothers and sisters who are part of our fellowship across the diocese, come and tell us your experience, because actually we don't know. We haven't heard it. And we ought to think of that as a privilege and a responsibility, I think. The history of First Nations people in Australia is our history. We're Australians. So the experience of First Nations people is part of every Australian's history. The Anzac diggers are part of my history, right? I want to know those stories, and we remember them and we celebrate them and we draw strength from them. And we ought to be doing the same with hearing the stories of First Nations people, because if I can put this respectfully, we all have an interest. We all benefit from those stories. They're part of the story of Australia.
It's our family story.
But without, you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. Neville, the Ministry of Bush Church Aid, and particularly your role as Indigenous officer, what are your focuses?
Obviously, Bush Church Aid works in a lot of remote and isolated locations. We have a lot of staff that are working on the ground in some of those locations, and many of them work in an area where there's a lot of Indigenous people. And so Bush Church Aid says, not only do we want to see Indigenous people identified, trained, and then sent out to do ministry, but we want to train our staff to be able to work with Indigenous people. So we've been working on doing some cultural awareness stuff. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, we haven't been able to roll any of that out at this point in time, but we will do that at our field staff conference next year. And just helping them to think through, you know, culture, what is culture, and how culture is important for understanding ministry within the Indigenous context. But not only, and the culture that lends itself to generational, intergenerational trauma. And that's the reason why a lot of our people are caught up in situations where they are. That's the reason why there's a lot of incarceration. That's the reason why there's a lack of education for a lot of our people, because of what they've suffered right from colonisation right through. And people say to our people, look, you've got to get over it. You know, what happened 200 years ago happened, and you're not going to go back and change that. But there are things that we could be doing now to bring about some of those changes. But so we're working with our field staff across the country, and that's been curtailed somewhat as a result of COVID, and so I haven't been doing so much travelling these days. But prior to that, I was going to different dioceses, speaking at different functions that dioceses had in regards to some of these issues. And so that's what we've been doing. BCA continues to fly the flag for seeing Indigenous young people who have potential leadership.
And you're telling me you've got a few.
There's a couple of, mind you, we haven't identified them, but they've come to our notice. So we're going to, you know, we're taking them on board and we're supporting them somewhat. There's a couple of Moore College, a young man by the name of Jonathan Tavawa. And we want people to pray for him. Jonathan's got a Pacific Islander father and an Indigenous mother. There's Lucy Wheeler from the Blue Mountains, you know, from all places. She's from there. And Lucy's, and they're only doing the diploma of biblical theology at this point in time. Yeah. But and then we've got a young fella in Melbourne at Ridley College by the name of Lonnie Bendesi. And Lonnie's loved his studies. He's going to enrol to do the degree course down at Ridley. And I look at that and I said, that's exciting, because that is the future of the church.
Yeah.
And we need more.
But we need more of them.
We need more of them. I think at the end of the day, if we're going to see Indigenous people rise up and become leaders within the Christian church, some of them need a bit of a nudging. And because at the end of the day, they don't realise that, hey, a ministry and a vocation in doing ministry is also something that they can do. They don't see that the pathways into it. I remember the Archbishop at the time, Peter Jensen, coming out to Mount Druitt, and he said to me, he says, I heard that you got your fingers wrapped a little bit with a particular person, inviting him into doing some studies and so forth and so on. And you got yourself in a bit of trouble over that. And I said, yeah. I said, I did. He says, because actually I committed the diocese, I think it was to $100,000. The diocese we trained. And so he said, nudge me a little bit. And he says, can you make a few more of those mistakes? And so obviously the Archbishop has got a real heart to see Indigenous ministry develop and raise up within this particular diocese.
Yeah.
And I would just hope that all dioceses around the country could change their way of thinking in regards to how they see Indigenous people in ministry, seeing with the potential to be able to rise up and become church leaders within the context of the Christian church right across this country. Because unless that happens, unless we allow that to happen and encourage that to happen, it's not going to happen. Someone once says, if you aim at nothing, you lit it every time. And so if we don't have a desire to do that, it's just not going to happen.
Neville, Kanishka, thanks very much for coming in. Yeah. My guests on The Pastor's Heart, Neville Naden, the first Indigenous officer for the Bush Church Aid Society Australia, and Kanishka Rafael, Dean of St Andrew's Cathedral here in Sydney, and also Chair of the Sydney Anglicans Indigenous Ministry Task Force. You've been with us on The Pastor's Heart, and we'll look forward to your company next Tuesday afternoon.
Hey, if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, we would love it if you could hop over to the Apple Podcasts app and give us a rating and review. That helps us in the rankings and lets other people discover the Pastor's Heart. And again, if you are able to help us out by being a financial partner, go to our Patreon link, patreon.com/thepastorsheart.